Okay, good morning, everybody. So it's Parshas Tetzava. Once again, we have no ladies in the Parsha. But it's also Erev Purim. And I think there's a lady in the story of Purim. I'm not sure. we have Megillas Esther. So today we're going to spend our time looking at Esther. Maybe there was at a different time. I don't know, maybe in the end we'll tie it in a little tiny bit to the Parsha, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to understand Esther today. So in probing Esther, of course, there are many, many different aspects to probe and to understand. Today we will focus on one. Let's start with our introduction to Esther in the Megillah, a rather tragic introduction. Ish Yehudi haya b'Shushan Abira u'shmo Mordechai ben Yor ben Shimi ben Kish ish Yemini. We're introduced first to Mordechai, Ish Yehudi, a Jewish man, we would say, a man of Yehuda, which the Gemara struggles with because as the verse goes on, it says his name was Mordechai, the son of Yor, the son of Shimi, the son of Kish, ish Yemini, a man from Binyamin. He was actually from Binyamin. Mordechai was from Binyamin, yet he is called Ish Yehudi, whether because Yehudi means more than a child of Yehuda, it could mean acknowledgement of Hashem, denying Avodah Zarah, or one opinion has it that in fact his mother was from Yehuda, different opinions in the Gemara, but he was Ish Yemini, he was a descendant of Binyamin. The name Yoyer, Ben Shimi, Ben Kish, these are all names which were found in the families of Binyamin, Shimi ben Gera, Shol ben Kish. Asher haglam Yerushalayim im hagula asher haglasayim yichaniyah melech Yehuda asher haglan Nebuchadnezzar melech Babel. He went into the Golos with Yechaniah while the first Beit HaMikdash was still standing when he sent significant members of the Jewish people into Golos Babel. That's how he ended up eventually in Shushan. Vahi omein es Hadassah. And he was raising Hadassah. He, Esther, otherwise known as Esther, Bas Dodo. She was the daughter of Dodo, of his uncle. Ki ein la ve'em, because she had no father or mother. Vanara yifas toar v'tovas mara. She was beautiful. V'mos avia v'ima l'kacha Mordechai lo levas. And when her father and mother died, Mordechai took her, levas, took her as a daughter. That's simply the way the verse translates. Of course, last week we spent our time, to some degree, we were talking about the notion of bias of the house in the context of the woman and in the context of the Mishkan, and we'll cite shortly the Chazal would say, Levias, he took her for a wife. But she was the daughter, again, of Esther. She was the daughter of Dodo, of his uncle. And if there's any ambiguity about this, right, the Targum says, V'havo marbiyas hadasahi Esther buras achboi. Achboi is a combination word in Aramaic of ach av, achi aviv. It was his father's brother's daughter. In other words, just like his father was from Binyamin, so too Esther's father was from Binyamin. She was from Binyamin like he was. And these are the heroes of our story. And in this in itself, there's a lot to probe. But today, what we're going to be focusing on is one specific aspect. And that's, as we said, the tragic aspect of this introduction to Esther. Ki ein lo ava ein, because she had no father or mother, says the Gemara. And then it says, uvamos avia ve'ima. And when her father and mother died, Mordechai took her levas. Right? It speaks for itself to some degree already, right? It says, right, he was raising Esther because she had no father and mother. And when her father and mother died, he took her for a daughter. I mean, that's, you know, we've said that already. We've said that notion already. The only reason why he was raising her was because she had no father and mother to raise her. Why does the Pasuk repeat it? Amar Ravacha, Ravacha said, Ibrasa Mesavia. As soon as she was conceived, her father died. Yiladasa, as soon as she gave birth, Mesa Ima, her mother died. She literally had no father and mother for any living moment of her life. As soon as her father did his part in the conception, he was gone. he died. As soon as her mother did her part in the conception and birth, she died. So she never had a father and mother other than in the biological role they played in bringing her into the world. That's the story of Esther. And it's hard to imagine anything more tragic. It's a tragic beginning for a person. What a significant thing. And we just hear quotes. So we will, Mir Tashem, focus more as we go later. Uvamos avia v'ima l'kacham Mordechai l'vavas, just to complete the quote from the Gemara. When her father and mother died, Mordechai took her for a daughter. Tana, we learned, Mishum Rabbi Meir, al tikrei levas elo l'boyas. Not just for a daughter, but for a bayis, for a house, for a wife. We talked about this last week. Mordechai not only adopted her as a daughter, but ended up, in fact, marrying her, taking her as a wife. So we have to understand this piece of information. It's not just a happens to be that Esther was suffering this terrible, tragic childhood or birth, you know, that she never had her parents. There's something obviously of substance here. And this evolving relationship with Mordechai is also something of significance. Now, I mentioned to you that she was from Binyamin like Mordechai was from Binyamin. So this already is a very significant clue. And let's look back to Binyamin. Vatera Rachel ki layolda liYaakov. We start with the pasuk where Rachel and Leah are now both married to Yaakov Avinu, and Leah is instantly very prolific in having children. She has rapid fire Reuven, Shimon, Levi, and Yehuda. 4 sons. All the while, Rachel has none. And Rachel sees that she had not given birth to a child to Yaakov. Atekane Rachel ba'achosa. Rachel was jealous of her sister. Vatomer al Yaakov. She said to Yaakov, Havalibonim v'imayin meisa anaychi. Give me children, otherwise meisa anaychi. Otherwise, I am dead. That was her expression. Very, very strong expression, to put it mildly. We know that this was the beginning of a conversation. Yaakov, to some degree, repudiated Rachel for the strength of her words. But the words of Rachel in this case, like in other cases, turn out to be in many ways prophetic. Why? Because Rachel would die. Well, everybody does. But Rachel died under very particular circumstances. Circumstances around having the child. We know the story. Vatelet Rachel in the next source, Vayisu mi Beis El, they're traveling from Beis El. Yaakov is on his way home after being with Lavan for all of those years. He stopped for a little bit. Then they're in Beis El, they travel on, and there was a way to go. Vatelet Rachel vatekash belidita. Rachel gave birth, and vatekash belidita. She struggled in her childbirth. Vahibak sheisa belidita vatemer lo amyaledeth. As she was struggling, the midwife said, "Don't worry, this is also for you a son." It was as her soul left her, because she indeed died from this. And what happened? She called him Ben Oni. Ben Oni means the son of my strength. And his father called him Binyamin. Oni has a double entendre. It means strength, it means also pain. Right? The child of my anguish. She gave over everything in order to give. So Binyamin is a more positive name. That's the way many Rishonim understand the change. So she died when? As soon as she had her child. And this was not just she happened to have this child again and she died. There were 12 Shvatim to be born. This was the 12th. This was the end of Rachel's place to be giving these children into the world. And what did Rachel say to Yaakov Avinu? Remember what she said? Give me children, and if not, Mason, I will die. And in a certain sense, that's exactly what happened. She got the children. But if she defined life as children or bust, you know, children or death, as soon as she had the child, as soon as she had the children, and she was finished with that stage, she died. Now let's just think about this. Just draw the connection. First of all, Binyamin was born with the last breath of his mother. He also never met his mother. He was nurtured inside his mother, but as soon as she gave her all, her last bit of life force to bring him into the world, that was it. Esther, who's a great descendant of Binyamin, of Rachel, of this, goes through the same experience. And in fact, she goes through the same experience from her father's side as well as from her mother's side. Her father gave his last bit of energy in conceiving her, and then he died. Her mother gave her last energy into birthing her, and then she dies. So we have it in this descendant of Binyamin that this issue is being played out again. Right? It's not a coincidence. Everybody understand what we're pointing out here? It's okay? And the message itself that Rachel Imenu says to Yaakov Avinu, and the message itself, the way it's expressed in this story, is that she's giving her entire self. Right? Rachel had, quote unquote, a life. She was Yaakov Avinu's beloved. He loved her more than anything. She was a person, you know, capable, out there doing things, but still somehow, Rachel Imenu says, I need to have this child, otherwise my son. She gives her entire being, everything, just channels it in to being able to have this child. And in life, so it's not only in the statement, but also in life, that's the way it plays out. In her life, the way it plays out is that she gives, literally, her life for this child. She gives her life to have this child, to have a child. This is the picture that we have of Rachel. And this, of course, and I think I've shared with some of you before, this really is the broader picture that we have of Rachel Imenu. Everybody knows the Rashi, the idea which is quoted in Rashi, source Vav on your sheet, in Parshas Vayechi, where Yaakov Avinu is asking Yosef to take him back to Canaan to bury him there. And he says to him, you know, when we were traveling, I buried Rachel on the road. And it's sort of like interjected there in the middle. It's hard to understand what it's doing there. So Rashi gives us an explanation, what Chazal said. And they say, because Yaakov Avinu says to Yosef, you know, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, I'm asking you to go with all the pressures that you are under as the king of Egypt, to take your father away from the country where you're the king, the viceroy, and take me back to be buried with my forefathers. I'm so particular asking you to go out of your way. And you're going to say, but Dad, you didn't do that for Mom. Right? What happened with Rachel? She died on the way, and you buried her right there. Right? You didn't go out of your way to take her to Moras HaMachpelah, to bury her there, where you would ultimately be buried. Why are you asking me to go out of my way to bury you in the choice plot, when you didn't do the same thing for your wife, my mother? So Yaakov Avinu explains to Yosef, and he says, because she has a role to play. And that is that when the Jewish people are going to go into Golus Bavel, the Golus Bavel interestingly described here about Mordechai, how he went there. When they go into Golus Bavel, they're leaving Eretz Yisrael. Imagine the sense of breakdown that we have there. So what happens? So Rachel Imenu will be there. She'll be there by the road. She'll be there by the road, and the exiles will pass her by, and she's going to come out from her keber. And she's going to cry to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that, you know, what's going on? Rachel mevaka al bonea ki einenu. She's crying over her children, her sons. Where are they? Where are they going? They're not here anymore. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu consoles her and says, don't worry. V'shavu vanim livulam. Your children will come back. Rachel, of anybody, is the one who has this prayer, who offers this prayer, and who offers it successfully, that Hashem listens. As the Midrashim expand, they say everybody else tried, but only Rachel succeeded. Understand that Rachel, who defined her whole life, gave her whole life for her child, she becomes the most effective person to be able to pray on behalf of the children. And not only her own children, but on behalf of the children of Klal Yisrael, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will listen to her and bring them back. They mean so much, so therefore we're going to bring them back. We're going to bring them back. So if we will start, perhaps here, with the first assumption of this, of what we're learning today, is that we have Esther. She is from Binyamin. She experiences what the original Binyamin experienced, which was a very specific characteristic of Rachel Imenu, which was overwhelming, complete dedication, giving of life, mesiras nefesh, in the fullest literal sense, in order to be able to take care of the to produce the child, to take care of the child. Something which becomes a hallmark of Rachel Imenu. And Esther benefits, to some degree, tragically, from that same thing. Her parents gave their entire selves for Esther to come into existence. And that's the first framework of Esther's life. Normally, of course, when one would hear about such a thing, one would hear it definitely only in its tragic elements. We would say, look at that, right? This child, Nebuch, their parent, their mother died in childbirth, so the child walks around, heaven forbid, you know, feeling that they played a role in their parent dying. Here, in a great sense, it's inverted. It's the other way around. The parent wanted everything, to give everything, just so that the child could exist. Just so that that child could come into the world, could come into existence. I can't resist. Whenever I say this, I don't put it on the sheet because I think I'll be able to resist, but I can't. So I can't resist. I have to tell you something which is very meaningful. Some of you may have heard it from me before, but it's an amazing thing that fits into this story. There's one other place in Tanakh where we mention Kever Rachel, that we have where Rachel died, and where Yaakov is explaining it. We have Kol Berama Nishma, you know, Rachel crying over her children, which is an allusion to Kever Rachel, but we have one other place where Kever Rachel is mentioned explicitly. Where's that? When Shaul, cousin of Mordechai, descendant of Rachel, when Shaul is going to, before he's King Shaul, his father sends him, right, he has to find his way through the hands of Hashem to Shmuel, who is going to anoint him as the first king of Israel, unbeknownst to him. So how does it happen? What happens is that his father owns a bunch of donkeys, and he's looking for the donkeys. So he sends out his son Shaul to go look for the donkeys. And Shaul's going with his friend, and they're looking for the donkeys, and they can't find them. So they say, you know what, we hear there's a Navi. There's a prophet over there. Maybe we can ask him. Maybe he'll help us to find the donkeys. So that's what brings them to Shmuel. They come to Shmuel. Shmuel's not talking donkeys. Shmuel's talking Shaul, I want you to know you're going to be the next king of the Jewish people. And he anoints Shaul quietly to be the next king of the Jewish people. And then Shmuel sends Shaul home. And he says to him, I want to give you a sign as to the truth and of everything that is happening. You're going to travel home. And as you get to Kever Rachel, the landmark, Kever Rachel, this is what it says in the pasuk. As you get to Kever Rachel, you're going to meet employees of your father, and they're going to come out to you and they say, oh, here you are. You know, our father, he already forgot about the donkeys, and he's been worrying about you. Where are you? That's the one other place in the Torah, in Tanakh, where Kever Rachel is mentioned. You understand what's happening? At that landmark, excuse me, is where the father stops thinking about his business and can focus only on his children. That's literally what the verse says. You're going to go to Kever Rachel, and there you're going to see that switch. That's Shaul, also from Binyamin, experiencing this. Because that's what Rachel Imenu is. Everything else goes by the wayside. She just wants to be able to indeed do for her children. And that's the context which gives birth to Esther HaMalka. Now, Esther, we now have to look at her life. Now we see how she was born. Now let's look at how she lives with that being a part of her, being a part of her background, being who she is. Vayagid lo Mordechai eskol asher karahu. This portion of the Megillah, Perek Dalet, is in many ways the turning point, but certainly without question a turning point in Megillas Esther. This is the point in the story where the decree of Haman is already out, and Mordechai is sitting in the courtyard of the king wearing his sackcloth, davening for the Jewish people, certainly trying to get Esther's attention, which he does. But remember, the attention which he really originally gets is negative attention. Esther hears that Mordechai is sitting in the courtyard of the king, bilvush sak and sackcloth, and she sends a message, get him dressed and get him out of there. You can't sit in the courtyard of the king dressed like that. So she sent Hasach to tell this to Mordechai. Vayagid lo Mordechai es kol asher karo, ves parashas hakesef asher omar haman lishkol al gizei ha-melech ba-yudim la-abdom. So Hasach hears from Mordechai, Hasach the courier, hears from Mordechai, whoa, you got to know the story over here. He told him everything which happened. He told him about Haman. He told him about the gzeira, pashegen ha-ksav ados asher nitan ba-shushen la-hashmidom, nosan le-laharis es Esther. Esther was in her bubble in the palace. She wasn't known to be a Jew, of course, and she did not know what was flying. She didn't know what was going on. She didn't know what happened. And he tells her, look what happened. And ulitzavo solea, to tell her what happened, and to instruct her, lovaya la melech, she should come to the king, ulislischanin loy, to plead before him, ulivakesh milfonav alama, to ask before him on behalf of her people. That was what Mordechai wanted. He wanted Esther's attention. He wanted Esther to turn and to go to the king to plead on behalf of Klal Yisrael. So Hasach brings the message to Esther. Vatomer Esther lo Hasach vatitaveu al Mordechai. And Esther told Hasach, and she instructed him, going back to Mordechai, Kol avdei ha-melech va'amedinas ha-melech yodim. Asher kol ish v'isha asher yevo al ha-melech v'chatzer ha-pnimis asher lo yikarei, achas dosol lo hamis. Somebody goes to the king, to his inner sanctum, without being invited. Across the board, they die. Levad, me'asher yoshulu ha-melech shavir ha-zavachai. Unless the king decides to extend his golden scepter towards them, then they will live. Now, what are my chances? I might be the queen, but the king has not invited me to see him for a month. And I'm not in his good graces, it seems. So you're talking about me risking my life? V'yagidu l'Mordechai es divrei Esther. And they told Mordechai the words of Esther. Vayomer Mordechai lo shiv el Esther. And Mordechai sends back a message to Esther. Mm-hmm. And he says to her, Al tadami benafshech limolei beis hamelech mikol ha-yehudim. Do not imagine for yourself to escape to the palace of the king from amongst all the Jews. You're going to be the one to be spared because you are in a safe place. Ki machareish tacharishi bo'es hazois. If you're going to be quiet now, revach v'atzolo yamed la-yehudim imokoyim acher. Salvation will come to the Jewish people from other quarters. Va'at uveis avich tevedi, and you and your family will be lost. Umi tevedu, umi yodeim leis kazo sigaf l'malchus. Who knows if it is not for this moment that you have arrived to be queen. Mordechai tells Esther very, very clearly, very strongly, this is not about saving yourself. If you're going to try to save yourself, you won't save yourself. You'll be nothing. You'll be nothing, and your family will be nothing. They'll be lost. If instead you go, then you're going to be something. The Jewish people, he says to them, will survive in any case. Right? Revach v'atzol yamid la'yudim mimokei macher. This is your chance to give yourself to them. That's what Mordechai tells Esther. And Esther rises to the challenge, of course. Esther tells Lashiv al Mordechai, go, Kenaisis Kolayhudim, gather all of the Jews, Hanimtzim b'shushan v'tzumu alai, they should fast for me, and not fast for themselves. Not fast for themselves because they have a decree upon them, and they have a lobbyist going in, fast for me, not to eat 3 days, we'll do the same, and we're going to come to the king, Asher lo kados v'chasher avadati avadati. So Mordechai did whatever Esther said. What's happening here in this turning point in the life of Esther? What's happening here is that Esther is also ready, not at first, but ultimately, with the guidance of Mordechai, who trains her, who's the Ishyamini, who's giving her her heritage from Binyamin, he's saying to her, give your life. Give your life. Risk your life in order to save the Jewish people. If this is about preserving yourself, forget about it. If this is about, instead, you turn around and you say, I'm going to give my everything, I'm going to be moser nefesh for the Jewish people. That's not my biological children, but the Jewish people. Then, indeed, you will have your kiyum, you will have your place. Just like Rachel, your great-grandmother, died. Right? She wanted to have children. Well, it was very risky. It's always risky. But for her, it was going to do her in. But it didn't do her in. That's what gave her the chelek, the portion in the Jewish people. So in a sense, what Esther is ultimately asked to do is a very significant form of what her parents did for her, of what her great-grandmother did for her great-great-grandfather, which was to define her entire existence not in terms of what she had, but in terms of what she would be able to do, to be able to create, to be able to generate in others, for others. This is by itself, perhaps one would say, this is enough. This is an introduction to Esther, who is, in a sense, again, like Rachel Imenu, giving everything just in order to be able to have these children. But let's go and see deeper how much Esther really gave. How much Esther really gave. Esther said, I'm going to come to the king asher loy kadas, against the rules, the chasher avadati avadati, and as I'll be lost, I'll be lost. What does that mean? Simple pshat in the pasuk is, of course, that I'm going without, against the rules, because I wasn't invited to come. And chasher avadati avadati, I realize I'm risking my life. I could be lost. If I get lost, if I get killed, I'll get killed. She's accepting the risk willingly. That by itself, the open and explicit aspect of the conversation. However, Chazal, the Gemara in Megillah, Rashi here, we're going to look at it quoted in Rashi, in Megillah's Esther, they have a subtext here. And this subtext brings us back to what we talked about in the Gemara earlier on, what we just threw in as the extra line. When we learned in the Gemara that Esther had no parents, and Mordechai took her to take her to raise her, but it says Mordechai also took her as a wife. And that is going to figure into this dramatically. Says Rashi, Asher lo kadas, she ein dos likones asher lo yikare. It's against the rules for somebody to come in who hasn't been invited. Umedrash agada, asher lo kadas, she'ad ata ba'ones ve'achshav b'ratzon. What does it mean, asher lo kadosh? It means, in the language of the Gemara, lo kadosh shel Torah. What she was about to do was not just against the rules of Achashverosh, it was against the rules of the Torah. What does that mean? You know, there's a problem, this whole Esther Achashverosh thing. And that is, it's really a problem on two levels. On one level, we have a problem because a non-Jewish woman is not allowed to be married. A Jewish woman is not allowed to be married to a non-Jewish man. Big problem. Second problem, maybe even bigger, is she was married to Mordechai. She was married to Mordechai. So how do we resolve this problem? How do we deal with it? And the Gemara discusses this. And the Gemara explains why, and it gives you insight into the whole story, to a big part of the story of Esther, which is that while it's forbidden, and usually in the realm of arayas of forbidden relationships, it's very forbidden. It's yehoreg al yavar, a person has to give up their life rather than transgress on the big three. And this is one of the big three, adultery. However, if the person, as can be the case, in the case of the woman, is completely passive, so then they aren't doing something. Person is allowed to do, to commit an avera like this, even if they're standing to lose their life. But this wouldn't be an act of commitment, of committing an avera. She would be completely passive. And that's the story of Esther. Isn't that the story of Esther with Achashverosh? Did she
enter into the beauty pageant to be the queen of Ahasuerus? The opposite. The Chazal describe that Esther was hidden away, right? But they found her. They found her. And then they bring her to the key, to the preparation stage, and what happens? Everybody else, all the other women, they're there preparing for a month, and they make their requests. I like this kind of makeup, I like this kind of hairstyle, I like this kind of perfume. But Esther, what does the pasuk say? Lo biksha davar, she asked for nothing. Whatever the person in charge put on her, that's what she took. Why? It's not just, okay, you know, Esther, she's not the demanding type. You know, that's normally the way you read it. You know, Esther was very, she didn't ask a lot of things, she wasn't spoiled. It's much more than that. Of course, Esther doesn't want to win, right? She's not here trying to vie for the position. And Esther is not going to do anything actively whatsoever. She just goes completely passive. Everything is just pushed along. Esther is pushed along passively. She's permitted. But what's happening now? At this turning point of the story, what's Mordechai doing? He's telling Esther, I want you to go into Ahasuerus. You aren't invited. And I'm asking you to go in. And when I'm asking you to go in, I'm asking you to go in and try not only to get away with going in uninvited, but I want you to go and have him rescind or do something to counterbalance the terrible decree which he has done. And of course, Esther is not going to do this simply by the power of her arguments. Esther is going to do this as the woman who Ahasuerus had chosen from all of the candidates, as the one that was most attractive and beautiful to him. Esther was going in there to seduce Ahasuerus. Says Esther, till now, when I went into Ahasuerus, I went in according to the rules. And the rules were, don't do anything, don't try. Just be completely passive. I went in there, I was pushed in there, so to speak, by the emissaries of the king that found me, by the people that dressed me, and so on and so forth. And I just went that way. But now, you're asking me to initiate, to dramatically initiate. You're asking me to interest Ahasuerus in me. I'm going from being passive to being active. That's normally against the rules. Not just Ahasuerus' rules, but Hamelach, the Ribono Shel Olam's rules. And Rashi continues. Okay, so again, Medrash HaGadol, Ashavat Bonus V'Achshav Ratzon, until now I was forced, now I'm going in, quote-unquote, voluntarily. And she says, V'chasher avadati avadati. And as I'll be lost, I'll be lost. Again, as I started to be lost, I'm going to die. You know, she's saying, look, you know, who knows what's going to happen? I've already suffered to be kidnapped, and now who knows what's going to happen next? Medrash Hagod, but the Medrash continues the way it did before. Kasher avadati mi beis ava, oved mimcha. Ovad mimcha. Just like I was lost from my family, I'll be lost from you too. Now that I've had this relationship voluntarily, I'm now going to be forbidden to you. Rashi in the Gemara explains, a regular Jewish man who's married to a woman and she has a forced relationship with somebody else, that doesn't forbid her to the husband. She can go back to the husband. But if she voluntarily, heaven forbid, is unfaithful, so then she can't go back to her husband. Said Esther, now that I'm voluntarily going to Ahasuerus, I'm not going to be able to come back to you anymore. So you understand what Esther is doing here. We started off, we said she's being Meiser Nefesh. Why? She's risking her life for the sake of the Jewish people. Like she can get her head chopped off. Let's say she doesn't get her head chopped off. What happens then? Also no party. She's just lost her marriage. If she's successful, quote unquote, she fails. If she's successful, avadati. She has two options going into Ahasuerus. She's either going to die or she's going to lose her life.
lose her husband. She was an orphan. Mordechai took her, raised her, married her. She was taken to the house of Achashverosh, the beginning of a tragedy. The Gemara says, but again, she was permitted, and somehow they remained husband and wife, even as she was in the house of Achashverosh, until now. Now, when she would go in willingly to Achashverosh, she would lose everything. She would even lose the relationship with her husband. Like Rachel Imenu, who said to her beloved husband, who loved her more than anything, who may have said, like Elkanah said to Chana, when Chana also said, I really, really need to have children, he said, but you have me. She said, no. I'm doing for Klal Yisrael, so I'll give up you. I'll give up my life, like Rachel did. I'll give you up, like Rachel did. Remember, she wasn't buried with Yaakov Avinu. Right? When we bury her in Kever Rachel, part of that, quote-unquote, tragedy, right? She's buried there for the sake of her children, giving birth to her child, is that forever Leah lies with Yaakov Avinu in the Maras HaMachpelah, not Rachel. And so the depth of the mirroring of the life of Rachel, Binyamin, that is found in the life of Esther, her great-grandchild, is even beyond what we found before. It's an incredible thing. She's doing it for the sake of saving Klal Yisrael. Right, we shouldn't struggle with it. We don't have to go into the details of it. We have it on the bottom of the sheet. The Rajba, the Hafla, they talk about technically how she could do it. How was she able to go in Baratzon? I thought it Yehoreg Val Yama. Right? The Rajba, you have to give up your life rather than commit adultery. So the Rajba struggles with it. He says, you know, why would he do it? And maybe Mordechai could have written her a get. A divorce, you know, during those 3 days so that she would go in not as a married woman, and that would make all of the difference. And the Rashba sort of says, look, you know, it's an agarata. We can't necessarily ask halachic questions on it. It's not such an agarata. I mean, it's not such an agarata. The Megillah says Esther went in. You know, she went in. It doesn't take much imagination as to what tools Esther is using in order to be able to bring Achashverosh around. How did she do it? So the way we showed in Achron explained was that what she did was to save the Jewish people. And to save the Jewish people, it's the right decision, even though the act for itself, to some degree, might not be considered right. And we have an example of this in the Gemara. Okay, you could turn to the second side of your sheet, and we'll take a look at this example. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam shehakol me'elavai. Amar Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak, Gedola Aveira Lishma mi'mitzvah shelo Lishma. An Aveira done Lishma for its sake is beyond a mitzvah done not for its sake. V'amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, so the more I ask the question, I thought we said you're supposed to be involved in Torah mitzvahs even not for its sake, because that will bring you to Lishma. Eloema ki mitzvah shelo Lishma. Okay, we'll say it's as good as a mitzvah shelo Lishma. How's that? And interestingly, the proof seems to say, again, like the Gemara originally posited, that it's better. Dechsiv. Tevorach minoshim yoel eishes chever hakeni. Minoshim ba'oel tevorach. She shall be blessed from amongst women, yoel, Ya'el, the wife of Chever Akeni. More than the women in the tent, she should be blessed. Who were the women in the tent? Manoshim Sheba Oel. Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Valeah. Amar Rav Yochanan. So we're saying Yoel should be blessed beyond them. How's that? Says the Gemara, says Rav Yochanan. Now, does everybody remember the story of Yoel?
No.
Yoel was a great woman, not necessarily so well known in the time, but she was the wife of a prominent citizen, probably a ger, probably a convert, right, who was from the family of Yisro, Eshes Chever Akeni. The Jewish people were in a war for their lives against the king of Canaan, who had a general, Yavin, who had a king, who had a general named Sisra. Now, Yoel, Eshes Chever Akeni, actually they had some kind of a social relationship. The Kenis and the Sisros had a social relationship. So what happens is, they're having this battle, and Sisra's running in the battlefield, and Yoel goes out from her tent, Sisra's running by, and she says, Sisra, why don't you come in here? I'll take care of you.
And she invites Sisera into her tent. What Pusik says, and she gives him something to drink, he falls asleep. She takes a tent peg and she drives it through his skull. A very nice ladylike thing to do. Right? And the Pusik, right, that's the Song of Devorah, where she says, you see, that they fell in the hands of women, right? Devorah is the heroine, Yael the heroine, whatever the story is. Chazal, however, say that there's a part of the story that it doesn't say there. Simply, she came, she invited him in, she gave him some drink, he went to sleep, and she killed him. Great, that's fine. But Chazal say, look at Shiras Devorah, and it alludes to much more. Bein Raglea Kora Nafal. It describes her as collapsing between her feet. And Chazal say that what happened was she didn't just invite him in and give him something to drink because he was thirsty. But indeed she seduced him. And because of that, he was weakened. And because of that, she was able to kill him. Says the Gemara, Yoel is described as being greater or equal to Sarah Rivka Rachel Velea. Yoel, who was married, who seduced this guy in order to kill him, this Avera that she did makes her surpass Sarah Rivka Rachel Velea. So when you see an Avera Lishma is greater than a Mitzvah Shalai Lishma. And says the Gemara, and realize that it was really, really Lishma, this Avera. Because she would have no personal pleasure whatsoever from this. It was all just for the sake of saving Klal Yisrael. And that made her equal to or beyond Sarah Rivka Rachel Velea. Esther did the same. Exactly the same. What Esther did with Ahasuerus, again, technical aspects of the story differ, but that's what Esther did. She becomes, in great sense, the symbol of Avera Lishma. It wasn't a good thing, looked at by itself. She did it anyway. Some might say she was, quote unquote, she's allowed to do it. To save your own life, you can't do this Avera, but to save all the Jewish people, you can. And some would say, no, it was an Avera, it was the wrong thing. And she said, you know what? I'm going to do this Avera because I want to save the Jewish people. And for that we bless her. You understand, maybe you didn't even follow the nuance between those two. One would say, to save the Jewish people, it's fine. It's not an Avera. The other ones would say, it's an Avera. But it's an Avera which is rewarded. For this Avera, we compliment you rather than the other way. This was what Esther did. This was what Esther did, like what Yoel did to save the Jewish people. And it was costing her herself. According to one version of Kasher Avadati, she saw herself as losing her Olam Haba, not just her Olam, not just her husband, not just potentially her physical life in this world. She saw herself as losing her Olam Haba because she's going to go aggressively to seduce a guy. Yehoreg Val Yavar. I'll give it all up for the sake of the Bnei Yisrael, for the sake of the Jewish people. That's how far Esther went. That's how Esther defined herself, like in a sense, like Rachel defined herself. One aspect of her being. Now, I want to continue here with another aspect, which is going to start off separate. And we're going to come back and bring it together to understand more completely, hopefully, the story. There's one other medrash that's found in a couple of places about this idea that she had no father and mother. The medrash is source Yud Gimel on your sheets. Rabbi Barachya b'shem Rabbi Levi, Omer lem HaKadosh Baruch Hu liYisrael, Atem b'chisem v'yamartem, Yisomim hayinu ve'ein av. You cried out and you said, in Megillas Eicha, we're orphans. No father. Jewish people in Golus, Churban. We're orphans. We have no father. Chayechem, I'm telling you by your lies that Af HaGoyel Shani Yasid Lahamid Lachem Imodai Lo Yil Lo Aveim. Your Redeemer in Modai, Esther, won't have a father or a mother. Hazo Dechsiv Kein Lo Aveim. You cry, you say, you don't have a father or mother. I'm telling you, your Redeemer won't have a father or mother. a little bit of an interesting medrash. Esther somehow seems to be specifically chosen, suited for the role of saving the Jewish people, because she has no father and mother. And so till now we've been saying, look, you know, so she, because of everything that her father and mother define themselves by giving for her, so therefore she's going to do the same thing and she's going to save them. But here we're describing people feeling forlorn, and therefore they're going to be redeemed by somebody who felt forlorn. What does that mean? Why is that? Why is that? What is the meaning of this marriage? Now this idea about us crying out, as if we have, crying and saying we have no father and mother, it precedes Eicha by 1,000 years. It precedes Eicha, it goes back to the story of the Meraglim. In the story of the Meraglim, remember, what do we say? What date was the story of the Meraglim? It was on Tisha B'Av. On Tisha B'Av was when the spies came back and started spreading these terrible things about Eretz Yisrael and led the whole Jewish people to cry. And Chazal say, oh, you cried for no reason. I'm going to give you reason to cry. You'll cry for generations on this night. What were they crying about? So if you look in the Pasuk, right? I mean, we don't have to read the whole thing, but source your Dalet on your sheet. Hashem, as the Jewish people are grumping and grousing and crying, Hashem says, what's going on? Hashem's going to fight for you, Moshe says. Uvamidbor asher ro'isa, in the desert that you have seen, asher nisa'acha Hashem elokecha kasher yisa ishes b'no. Hashem has carried you like a man carries his child. He's carried you on a piggyback. B'chol aderech asher alachtem adboyachem ala mokom hazeh. All the way you traveled until you arrived to this point. Hashem is taking care of you like a father. And in this you don't trust Hashem. What does that mean? You have a father. He's carrying you, he's taking care of you. But you don't see it and you don't believe it. And you're crying as if you don't have one. By the way, again, which month is this happening in? Av. The month of Av. Being blind to the presence of the Father. And that's what we say in Megillas Eicha. We're orphans, we have no father. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not particularly appreciate this cry. He wants us somehow to learn that that's not the case at all. Heaven forbid. Of course we have a father. But here we have this twist that Hashem says, I want to teach it to you through Esther, who herself has no father or mother. What does that mean? How is that supposed to bring home the lesson to us? Rabbi Akiva Haya Yoshev the Dorish. The sixth is source Tazayin on your sheet. This is the source which I want to bring to somehow bring this together. The very tragic story of Esther and the very, very dramatic and strong story of Esther. The Medrash says that Rabbi Akiva was sitting and teaching, and believe it or not, the Hatzibur Misnamnein, and the crowd was falling asleep. An ancient Jewish tradition, evidently. So what did he want to do? Bikesh Loiron. He wanted to wake them up. So he said, go jog around the block. No, he didn't say that. He said, Omar. Maru asa Esther shetim lechal sheva v'esther mumeya medina. Why did Esther come to rule over 127 kingdoms? Ella. Tovo Esther shehoisa bas bita shel sara shehoisa kuf chaf v'zayin. But Esther, who is a granddaughter of Sarah, who lived 127 years, come and rule over 127 kingdoms. Now, if that won't wake somebody up, I don't know what will. What does that mean? Okay, so you could say he said something which was wild. I'm like, what does that mean? So it got, you know, people suddenly got interested again. Well, what does that mean? And they went, they studied about it, so they piqued their interest. Right? That could be. Huh? Okay. What do Sarah and Esther have in common? They were both forced into the house of the king. Sarah came to Mitzrayim.
Mitzrayim, she was exceptionally beautiful. They took her to Paro, and she was taken in to be the queen of Paro. Esther was taken in to be the queen of Ahasuerus. And there, the similarity ends, because the continuation of the story couldn't have been more different. What happens? Sarah gets taken into the palace of Ahasuerus. Sarah gets taken into the palace of Paro, and suddenly Paro is beset by plagues. Now when he has to say a word, he realizes right away this is the wrong thing. She must be an Ashes Ish, and so he lets her go. And Esther leaves, Sarah leaves untouched by Paro. In fact, it's the model, the forerunner for the fact that in all the years of the Golus of the Jewish people in Mitzrayim, which is an unfolding of that story of Avram and Sarah, Jewish women were not affected, except for one, Shlomis Bas Divri, that the Torah tells us about. Other than that, they weren't successful at what one might have thought would have been part, very much a part of the Golus. Sarah was not touched. She was there for a very, very, very brief time. Hashem brought the miracles, and then she was gone, safe, untouched. Esther lived the rest of her life in the house of Ahasuerus. Not only was she touched originally against her will, in the end, she goes in Baratza. The ending couldn't have been more different, could it? Esther is the granddaughter of Sarah. What's the difference? Or what's the connection, I should say, rather than what's the difference? You know, they were sleeping. Why were they sleeping? Long night cooking the day before, Rabbi Akiva was a boring speaker. Why were they sleeping? You have to understand the language of Medrash. They weren't sleeping that morning in the shir. The whole period, they were sleeping. This was Rabbi Akiva. What was happening in the time of Rabbi Akiva? In the time of Rabbi Akiva, Yerushalayim was destroyed. I remember Rabbi Akiva going with his friends and seeing wild animals walking out of the Holy of Holies? So you would say, as in fact the Medrash uses the expression, that during Golos, it's time to go to sleep. There are times when the Jewish people are strong and thriving and where the action is, and that's a time to be awake. And there are times when the Jewish people are in hibernation, where we might be asleep, where Jewish history is on hold, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu might be asleep, quote-unquote, not taking care of us. Ura, Lama Sishan Hashem, right? David HaMelech said at certain times, awaken Hashem. Why do you seem to slumber? And Rabbi Akiva said, I want you to know something. You think here we are, we're in Golus, we're under the Romans, we don't have all those nice happy endings that we read about from the days of our forefathers, with the Beit HaMikdash, with everything glorious, and you say, it's over. Or at least, it's on break. He says, Esther and Sarah. 127. The same God that put Sarah in her position and brought about a beautiful, dramatic ending to the story where she wasn't even touched. That's the same as Esther. The story of Esther is just as miraculous, just as incredible. It's all the same. Hashem is there, just like He's there. You're awake now. The story of Purim is not a time when Jewish history is on hold or in hibernation. It's alive. The events, they're happening step to step. Building for the B'nai Yisrael. Amazingly, as you know, Esther mothered Daryavesh from Ahasuerus, who ended up getting the second Beis HaMikdash built. Personal tragedy. Esther ends up in the house of the king. But it's still happening. Now, Esther had no father and mother. Tragedy. Was it a complete tragedy? You know what Esther did have? She had Mordechai. She was raised. She wasn't abandoned. It could be that she was missing, you know, that picture. But she then saw that all is not lost. Just because you don't have the typical, the visible, the one which is the normal context of how a child would expect to be taken care of. A father and a mother. Esther had none of that. And yet, she was developed, she was taken care of, she was nurtured. Mordechai took her. It takes a certain experience, perhaps, certainly a certain sensitivity, insight to be seen, to understand that, you know, just because it's not happening by the book, it doesn't mean finished, it's nothing. You know, it can happen all the time. Person, things don't go according to plan A, and we say, it's not happening, forget about it. But then, you'll encounter somebody who everything didn't go according to plan A, B, C, D, E, or F. They were up to Q, and they put it together. And I say, one second. Just because you don't have A and B and C, it doesn't mean that it's gone. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Klal Yisrael, you're traveling through, you say, we don't have a father. Is Hashem with us? How they could even arrive at that conclusion in the Midbar is astounding. Right? What they did, they said, okay, Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim and so on and so forth, but I don't know, is he going to be with us all the way? Forget it, we're crying, we abandoned the whole plan, we can't go into Eretz Yisrael, we're going to forget about the whole thing. Kodesh Baruch Hu says, you have to understand, there are different ways, there are different paths. I'm here. You will be able to be guided, you'll be able to take care of some way, sometimes through the visible and natural things, the ones which you know expect, the no-brainers, and sometimes through ways which are more subtle. Esther understood that it's not just going to be the natural way, but it's going to be with sacrifice, with dedication, with others stepping in. And so Esther does that which she learned from Mordechai herself. Mordechai said, she doesn't have a parent, I'm going to take care of her. And Esther said, I'm here in a position to take care of the Jewish people. There's nobody else to take care of them. It's going to be hard for me. I'm going to give up my life. Hard, understatement. I might give up my life, I might die. Right? Remember those two possibilities. But it's about those various ways and means that the fathering, the mothering is taken care of, even when it's not through the visible and the natural way. Esther is characterized by the fact she had no father and mother. She saw people who gave their entire lives, every part of themselves, in order to bring her into existence. And she therefore learned this idea of self-sacrifice in order to be able to help others. And at the same time, she saw that when her father and mother disappeared, she wasn't raised, she didn't raise herself, but she was raised by somebody else. That even when the natural order of how things would seem to be taken care of, or the expected or hopeful order, it can still happen. It will still happen. There will be other ways and means to bring about that same result. And so Esther is most suited to save Klal Yisrael at a time when things are not so obvious, at a time when things are not so visible, when Hashem's hand is not clear. I want to just conclude with a thought on this realm to help, you know, to bring it home. You know, we read the Shabbos Parsha Zohar, where we read about the mitzvah to remember, to erase the memory of Amalek. Right? Remember what Amalek did to you? Timcha zecher Amalek. You have to destroy the memory of Amalek. What happens if a person can't make it to Shul on Shabbos? So in the Magen Avraham it says, if you don't make it to Shul on Shabbos, try to make it to Shul on Purim for Kriyas HaTorah before Megillah. Why? Because then, while we don't read the Parsha Zohar that's there in Kiseitse, we read Parshas Amalek, which is in the Shalach, where we also read about the war against Amalek. So you fulfill the obligation that way.
asks the Chafetz Chaim, says you can't fulfill it there, because in Kisetze, what we read on Shabbos, we remember the obligation that it says you have to erase the memory of Amalek. And B'Shalach, it doesn't say you have to erase the memory of Amalek. It says, Hashem says, I will erase the memory of Amalek. So you don't fulfill the responsibility, he says, by hearing it on Purim. But the Magen Avraham says you do. What's the idea? What's the connection between those two things? Understand, the whole story of Purim is to turn you doing it into I doing it. Hashem says, I'm going to erase the memory of Amalek. And how am I going to do that? Well, maybe one day a great lightning bolt will come out from the heavens and it will search out and destroy every member of Amalek that exists. Maybe that's what will happen. But you know what else might happen? There might be a war, and Jews will raise up swords and guns and whatever it is, and they're going to fight Amalek, and they're going to destroy them. Timcha, you do the job. And that's the way I get it done. Mordechai did the job of Esther's parents. Esther did the job of the Ribbono Shel Olam. People said, Hashem abandoned us. Esther knew from her life experience that even if the parents aren't there, there's always somebody who will have the opportunity to step in and play that role. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu isn't doing open miracles, like he did in Mitzrayim, and Esther knew more than anyone that Hashem wasn't doing those open miracles, it's time for her to step up and say, Hashem is still there. And that's why he puts me here, and puts me in a position so I can do what he is really doing. What he is really, really doing. And that comes with putting herself aside, having the dedication to take care. It's these two elements. Esther's willingness to look not at herself, to look and give herself for others. And Esther's understanding that even when the natural Savior isn't there, that there can be someone else who can step in and do the job, that make her into the heroine of the story of Purim and define a power of this, the power of this particular woman, this particular tragic orphan, to save Klal Yisrael in a time where we sometimes feel like we have no father. Kadosh Baruch Hu should give us a Geula Shelema revealed and soon in our day. Amen.